Today we're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. I started a series entitled Getting Over Myself. Getting Over Myself. And you know, it's interesting. There are a lot of things in life that tend to hold us up, right? Things that can set us back, things we need to work through in order to live that fulfilled kind of life that we really want to be living. But nothing seems to hold us back quite like ourselves. No hurdle seems to be greater to try and get over than Mount Self. Isn't that right? Have you figured that out yet as you're going through this thing called life? That the thing that seems to get in the way most of the time is not everybody else, but me? Am I the only one that kind of has come to that conclusion? If not, then you need to get the other CDs and go through this again, because we love ourselves. We nurture ourselves. We try so hard to make sure we are taken care of, that nobody overlooks us. And so we started this series, Getting Over Myself. And the first week we looked at the idea of humility, getting over my need for privilege. Because while we would never admit it to anybody else, we all want to feel like we've got some special privileges because of who we are. That, like, you know, everybody else can be treated some way, but when it comes to us, we all want this special kind of a privilege. And we looked at the life of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, and we talked about this innate desire that each and every one of us have to be treated like we're something special. Like not all the rules really apply to us, although we would hold everybody else to that standard at times. That all the expectations that others have don't really apply to us because, well, I'm me. And I concluded that by talking and reminding you that God wants you to know that you are special, but you're no more special than anybody else. And we need to realize that God thinks we're special, but we're no more special than anybody else. And we all need a good dose of humility to realize that very tremendous truth. Then we looked at a topic that unfortunately didn't really apply to anybody in our church, but we all knew somebody that was like this, right? And we looked at the topic of yielding, letting go of my need to be right, right? Again, I know it didn't apply anywhere here, but we all knew somebody that has this innate, like they are right all the time, no matter what. And we looked at the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and we looked at how God uses other people in our lives with all of their diversity, with all of their opinions that conflict with kind of like what we know to be right, because we're right all the time, right? How God uses all of that to mature us, to well-round us, to sanctify us. As iron sharpens iron, the scripture says, so one friend sharpens the countenance of another. And so what God does, as we are in community with one another, and as we are in relationship with one another, God brings differences of opinions, not so that we would fight, not so we would hold our ground, but maybe so that we would learn more. Now, for all of our theologians, I'm not talking about important things like the virgin birth and the deity of Christ. And I'm talking about the everyday lessons of life that we need to learn from one another. And Paul talks about and says that the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. And likewise, we as the church cannot look at one another and think that so-and-so doesn't have anything that I can learn from. But we will never get there unless we yield and we let go of our need to be right all the time. So if you missed those last couple of sermons, or your spouse didn't get it, they're in the back there. You can bring that. But this past Monday was wonderful. It was a long waited, long deserved day. As you can imagine, we have been working night and day, and then some, trying to get everything all ready in the church for our launch on Easter Sunday, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful week. But we looked so, and wasn't Easter wonderful last week? It was so great to be here and to see God bring in so many people, and wondering where they all are today. I ask all my other friends that are pastors, and I'm like, what is the least attended Sunday you ever have? And for every church, the week after Easter Sunday, it's like everybody did their God thing last week, right? And they're all kind of taking off this week, and that's okay, but I'm glad you're here. And so, but I told everybody, listen, everybody just stay away from the church. I almost said the building. Everybody stay away from the church on Monday and go and spend time doing whatever you want to do. Go and go have fun and enjoy your family. Get to know them again, right? Because it's been a crazy, busy kind of time. But Monday morning was wonderful. In the morning, Laura and I got the kids up early and we went out to the diner for breakfast. It was great. No showers. Didn't care what we were wearing. Didn't care who had bedhead, and we pretty much all did. You would have seen, we were quite a sight walking through the diner, but we felt like we had a right to do that. We've been working hard, you know? And we went to the diner, and they cooked for us. It was great. And they filled our coffee cups. And just before you got to the bottom, they were right there. Would you like some more coffee? Yeah, I want some more coffee. They won eventually. I ran out of room. I couldn't take any more coffee. But they kept bringing, and they kept serving us, and they refilled our coffee cups. And then that moment that we all had been waiting for, the tray came out with all of our food on it. It was like, oh. And they began to serve us our food that we ordered. And what was most exciting about the whole thing is that when we got done eating, we just left. We paid, don't worry. I wouldn't embarrass you like that. But once we got done eating, we just picked up and we went home. And they cleaned up our mess. And they took the home fries and the French fries off the floor, and they wiped up the spilt chocolate milk, and they picked up those, you know, the wrappers from the straws, because we were having straw wars across the table. I know you don't do that, but we have some good straw, you know. And they cleaned it all up for us. We left a real good tip because they worked hard for us. They really did. You know what I'm getting at. We all love to be served, don't we? We all love to get some kind of special treatment, to be taken care of, to have our needs met. We love that. To have a small moment of time where we have no responsibility whatsoever. Don't worry, they'll take care of it. Oh, it was wonderful. And there's a time for that. However, there are times when we want to make more of those times than we ought to. Times when we want to make a lifestyle of having everybody serve us. Everybody meeting our emotional needs or our physical needs or our tangible needs. And it's that part of self that we need to get over as we consider our title this morning, Serving. Getting over my need for comfort. As we continue in this series of getting over self, we look at this idea of serving, getting over my need for comfort. It's sad how in the world in which we live, this idea of being a servant carries with it a stigma of inferiority, doesn't it? Of being less important than other people, of being more inferior than the ones that are being served. And this mindset is completely contrary to the teachings of Jesus. This is something the disciples really needed to learn. It's something we need to learn as well. So come with me as we sneak in on a conversation that was taking place between Jesus and his disciples. It's found in Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn there together to Mark chapter 10. And we see this great lesson that Jesus is giving his disciples. So such critically important stuff for them, as well as every one of us who need to get over ourselves once in a while. Mark chapter 10. Looking at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Let's just stop there for a second. What an amazingly brazen statement, right? Hey, Jesus, yeah, we want you to do for us anything we ask. Now, if I was Jesus, I'd be like, you know what? But not Jesus. Not this one who knew everything and knew what was already on the hearts of them. Jesus says, and I gotta wonder if there was like a little bit of a smirk on his face when he said this. "So what would you like me to do for you?" You know? They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Why is that? Well, they knew what James and John were getting at. You see, what they simply did was they verbalized, I'm sure, what everybody else was thinking. We all want to sit with Jesus. How many of you have brothers or sisters? My brother's here today, and we used to do this thing all the time when we were kids, when we were going someplace with mom or dad. The first thing we'd cry out and say when we walked out the door was what? Shotgun. Right? First one out, the first one that said it got the front seat. Everybody wanted to have the front seat. And it was like, you weren't allowed to call until you were out the door. As soon as you're out the door, shotgun. That means I go first. It's not negotiable. It's not debatable. It's just a kind of an assumed thing, you know, that and punch buggy, right? Every time you see, well, it's another whole story. But shotgun. And you see, I'm sure the disciples saw James and John ask first. Wait a minute. We were going to ask that. We wanted to sit on his right hand and on his left hand. And it says, the scripture says that they became displeased with James and John. Shotgun. And Jesus knew what they were really getting at there. It wasn't just a matter of being close to Jesus, but they were looking for positions of preeminence. And so Jesus, knowing what was going on in the heart even more than what was coming out of the lips, because Jesus did that a lot. A lot of times people ask questions, you know, and Jesus would answer a question, and you think, did he misunderstand what they were just saying? No, he listened to the, because the heart spoke louder to Jesus than the words did. And so Jesus calls them all to himself, kind of like a family meeting. Guys, come here a minute. You know, he says, that you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. He says, yet it shall not be so among you. I like that. What Jesus is saying here is, you know what? In my kingdom, there are no power trips. There is nobody who's going to be greater than anybody else. Stop with the power trip. Stop with in the world. Everybody's looking for positions so they can lord it over them. But Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, it's not so. There's no power trips. And he says, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. And if they didn't realize, if they didn't come to the conclusion that Jesus knew what he was asking, he puts himself there and says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, in short, what James and John were really looking for was a position of greatness. And what Jesus teaches them is that a position of greatness comes in the form of a servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. I love reading in the book of John. Jesus just gets word that Lazarus, his friend, is sick. Word gets to him. And they knew, everybody knew Jesus loved Lazarus. He was friends with the sisters. He was a family, there was a family friendship there. And word gets to Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus waits to go and see him. In fact, he waits 4 days. And you know the story, Lazarus dies. Why wait 4 days? I think for two reasons. One, I think that Jesus wanted a crowd to start to form. You know, let them start the funeral services. Let's get a crowd over there. Let's remove all doubt that Lazarus is dead. Let's let the stench of death really set in Lazarus. And after 4 days, Jesus arrives on the scene. And there are people weeping and there are mourning and they are gathered and consoling one another. And Jesus arrives, and Martha says, "Oh, Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother will have lived." And Jesus says, "Martha, your brother is going to rise again." And Martha says, I know, at the end, in the final resurrection." And Jesus says, no, Martha, you don't get it. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, Martha, even though she dies, yet shall he live. And so Jesus looked over at that tomb that was that had the stink coming out of it and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says Lazarus came hopping out, and Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Could you imagine the stir that created? Could you imagine how word of what Jesus did trickled all over the place? Jesus was already walking in what has been known as the years of favor, where people were realizing that he was no ordinary bear. That this one came with power and authority and with miracles to back up what he was saying. And his fame spread all over the land. And then we look and we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. It's what we celebrate. It's Palm Sunday that Andrew preached about. And historians tell us that there's probably 3 million people there that day as Jesus came riding on a donkey, and they're all crying out, "Hosanna in the highest." Everybody loved this Jesus guy. Everybody loved this healer. This guy who raised people from the dead and multiplied fish and loaves. And he was like, everybody wanted to be around him. And what they all started to say was, "Jesus, declare your kingship now. Now's the time. You've got the favor of the people. Everybody loves you. They all want to be with you. Now's the time." And what Jesus did at that moment of popularity, at that moment of total favor in John chapter 13, we see Jesus using that platform of visibility to get down on a knee and pick up a towel and begin to wash the feet of his disciples. Take on the form of a servant. Wow. If Jesus so willingly took on the form of a servant, ought not we who are his disciples, shouldn't we follow the same way? Shouldn't we who are his disciples want to be like our master? Shouldn't we who are Christians, which literally means little Christs, want to be like the one we seek to be like? He took on the form of a servant. That was our example. He could have declared kingship. Ironically, Jesus knew that the same voices that were shouting praise to him one moment would be shouting crucify him the next. But shouldn't we be doing the same? So why is it such a struggle sometimes? You know, if we got real honest with each other, we're usually more apt to serve in areas that are more visible, a little bit more prestigious and more noticeable to others. I can't tell you how wonderfully exciting it was to see so many day after day, week after week, take vacation time or take days off or come in after a long day of work and painting and staining and hanging molding and polyurethane the doors and doing what, sweeping the floor, doing whatever was necessary to serve. It was like, in the truth, it was as exciting as the building getting done to me. Because it was like, we get it. This is a team effort. This is the family of God coming together. You know, it's easy to get someone to fill a pulpit or to sing a song, and I'm not minimizing those ministries, please understand. But it's easier to serve in those areas than it is to serve in those areas that are less noticeable. Maybe even viewed as less important in the eyes of other people. Those are the ones that we have a hard time filling. The ones that tend to be boring. Take a look at this video clip.
During the last few hours of his life, Jesus painted the picture of what a true Christian looks like. And during a time when some expected him to rise to power and seize it or perform a miracle, it was then that Jesus took off his coat and he washed the disciples' feet. This is the act where the Savior became a servant and he began to fulfill his call. Some are called to die in the jungles of Africa, and some will bring about change in the courtrooms of D.C. A lot of you will be remembered for the great things you did in the name of Jesus. And yet my challenge to you is to listen to the voice of the one who calls you to the simple places, the places that no one wants to go, not because they're dangerous, but because they're just boring. There is no glory on your hands and knees in a public restroom, and all the education in the world seems wasted when completing a task as ordinary as taking out the recycling. You see, these are the lonely places, the places without the spotlight or the applause or the fancy titles. But this is where faith and humility intersect. You see, the truth is, Jesus is not calling you to change the world. Jesus is just calling you to be faithful. Is he enough, my friends? If you never baptize a single person, is following Jesus enough? If you never stand on a stage or get that record deal done that you're dreaming of, is following Jesus enough for you? And if you die with only a few people who know your name, will they be able to say you were faithful? There are people in this room who do more to spread the gospel in the quiet places than you and I will ever know. The problem with most sermons on integrity is that they're only about what you don't do when no one is watching. I want you to know, friends, that integrity is also about what you do when no one is watching. It's the places that you go, the little details that catch your eye. Make sure that long before you lift your hands in this public worship service, that you get them dirty in his service. May we remember the example of Christ himself when he, under the very shadow of the cross, took the time to wash his disciples' feet. He ends his time with this simple command. Please don't miss it. He looks each of us in the eye and says, go and do likewise.
I like that. He says a call to the simple places that nobody else wants to go, not because they're dangerous, but because they're boring. What are the boring ministries? They're different things to different people. But usually they're the ones that everybody else assumes that somebody else will do, which usually means there aren't enough people to do them, and so then it doesn't get done. Remember the story of the body family? There was somebody, anybody, nobody, and everybody. And there was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry about it because it was everybody's job. And everybody thought that anybody could do it. But nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. And it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. The body family. And you see, the reality is that and you see, we're here in this new building now. And just like home, we need to share some of the responsibilities that come with having our own building. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing more comfortable than just going to church and being served like my family was at the diner Monday morning. But the reality is that's just not where it's at. That's that part of self that I need to get over. So forgive me for in advance for using this as an opportunity to solicit your involvement in the responsibilities, or maybe I should call them the opportunities at Integrity Christian Fellowship. But I want to call you to a higher level of service. A higher level of commitment, one that is more Christ-like. You see, God has entrusted us with this place, and it is such a blessing. But with great blessing comes great responsibility. And isn't it always like God to look to move us beyond our comfort zones? And our comfort zone is going to be different today than it will be tomorrow, because hopefully we'll have moved beyond it. However, I guess what I'm really saying, if we're just here to simply unpack what I'm saying, it's living a life that prioritizes others, even at the expense of ourselves sometimes, or at least at the expense of our comfort. See, I'm challenging you this morning to realize that we're a part of a community, part of a family, where Christ is the head. And so, Pastor, is today's sermon all about getting help at the church? Dear God, no. Certainly not. My encouragement to each and every one of you this morning is to realize that we are to be more and more like our master, and our master was a servant. The scripture says that we are pilgrims passing through. Our life here is but a vapor. This is not our home. We are still to arrive at our final destination. And so our responsibility here on this earth while we're here is to be like our master, and our master was a servant. And I know we all work and we get busy and we have all of our goals and dreams, and that's okay. As long as they don't sidetrack us from being more and more like Christ. And as I was planning on going into this series, I planned this a long time ago. Just so happened today was the day. Worked out great. One of the great areas of service that is needed is right here. Right here. As beautiful as this is, it needs to be cleaned. And I don't want to see one person doing it, you know? If everybody pitched in a little bit, there'll be plenty of times we can come to church and just enjoy. And so I hope you fill out those little inserts that are in your bulletins this morning so that we can plan on plugging people in and sharing the opportunities that we have here. For those of you who have been here for a while, you know the last thing I'm looking to do is create a social club. here at the church. I'm certainly not looking for everybody to make this like, you know, like your whole world revolves around the church. You know me, I'm not about that. People that hang out at the church too much get a little weird, right? And they're unable to relate with their communities and their friends and their family, and that's not what I'm encouraging you to. And at the same token, though, I want to be careful not to fail to communicate the importance of truly becoming a part of this local community. God has given us each other to encourage one another and challenge one another and sharpen one another and edify one another and rub up alongside one another so that we can grow and become more like Christ and build relationships with one another and share responsibilities and share experiences and life's lessons that have been learned so that we can spare others from being hurt. And if we would put a value on that, and if our kids saw us prioritizing that, this would be a church that would change the world. Certainly change our communities. Certainly change our kids. And be able to be used to make an impact for the cause of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're in this for. It's not about big buildings and pretty stuff. It's about promoting the name of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. I'm excited. April 29th, we're beginning our family night here at the church where we'll be having something for everybody. It's a great opportunity to be able to come and get to know each other, because you know as well as I do, you can only connect with so many people on a Sunday morning. Usually it's on the mad rush for the bagel table, you know. Somebody grabbed the last poppy seed bagel. But a lot of times it's in the midst of life that we get to know each other. And you know what would be nice about Wednesday nights? I really pray you prioritize it. We'll have something for the kids and something for, and it's going to evolve into a really wonderful experience where we can scratch the itch for everybody. But what will happen in the midst of all of that as we seek to build on our reaching in emphasis of our vision statement, is in the midst of growing and learning, we'll be making some friends along the way. And that's a good thing. Scripture says that they'll know, the world will know that we're Christians by our love for one another. And so that's the reaching in aspect. Remember, reaching up in dynamic and passionate worship to God. Worship is more than just music. Worship is all of life. So we're reaching up in dynamic and passionate worship to God. We're reaching out to the unchurched with the message of hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. We have nothing else to offer but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life-changing message of the cross. Reaching out, but then we are reaching in through intentional discipleship and Bible study, God's word. Key word there is intentional. And Wednesday nights will really encourage us and help us to do that. So I pray you prioritize that. I thought it was fitting this morning as we prepare our hearts for the ending of our service to end our time together in communion. Because it kind of brings us back to what it's all about. So as our ushers come and prepare, our worship team comes forward, I reiterate the question that the person mentioned in the vision in this video, where he said, "Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Why do we do the things that we do? Are you giving of yourself in a way that pleases the Lord?" That's different things for different people. I never want to see anybody burning themselves out. That's not what we're calling anybody to. But are you giving of yourself in service the way Scripture admonishes us to? And as Jesus modeled for us? And so as we take this moment of reflection and the ushers are handing out the elements, I want to encourage you to go before the Lord with one question. God, Am I doing what Jesus modeled? Am I being a servant? And if I'm not, in what ways can I? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.